Death is not the end. A couple episodes back, I took a little detour into the book of Jude, and I analyzed this phrase that we find there, twice dead. And that was kind of a side quest. I primarily use this podcast to go into the book of Ezekiel. But back in that lesson, we hopped over to Jude I had some reasons, and we hopped over to Jude, and we focused on how the second death talked about in Revelation. It is not teaching the doctrine of annihilationism. That's the idea that we cease to exist at the moment of death. The second death means eternity in hell or in the lake of fire, but you never stop existing. And I had no idea when I took that side journey that it was actually going to become very relevant to what we're discussing now in the book of Ezekiel today. So the main idea of this chapter, I would sum it up as this: death is not the end. And I didn't plan it that way when I did the Jude side quest. I didn't plan it that we'd be talking about this stuff today in Ezekiel 32. Maybe God did. You know, maybe God has something he wants us to get from this chapter. And so I'd say it's no accident that you're listening today. The last episode was about the death of Pharaoh. Today's episode is going to show you what happened to Pharaoh next. And I'll also share some thoughts on chapters 25 through 32 as a whole, in what this section as a whole is communicating to us in Ezekiel. And you will see more than ever that death is not the end. This episode will end, though, and by the time you finish it, you'll hear about when Pharaoh took a tour of hell and who he saw when he got there. All of that today on the Cross References Podcast. Welcome to the Cross References Podcast, a Bible study where we learn how every small piece of the Bible tells one big story and how they all connect to the cross and Christ. My name is Luke Taylor, and I'm not an Egyptian, but I've kind of felt like it lately because I've done like 5 or 6 episodes now talking about Egypt. And today we're going to finish up a section of Ezekiel four chapters straight of judgments against the nation of Egypt. And so not only that, today is finishing up a major section of the book of Ezekiel itself. Chapters 1 through 24, those were judgments against Israel. And now chapters 25 through 32, those have been a section of verses that are judgments against the Gentile nations. And the rest of the book really takes on a different tone after we wrap up this judgment, doom, and gloom section for today. So, hey, thanks for being here. Let's get into it. And it's coming in hot. In case you couldn't tell from the episode title, today's chapter would just not make a great children's church lesson. This is one of the most graphic and brutal chapters in the book of Ezekiel, probably in the entire Bible. It really is. And so, as I said, last time we talked about Pharaoh as this sea creature being ripped out of the water and flung onto the rocks, and various animals kind of picked it apart and scavenged it away. Last time was the death of Pharaoh. But as I've been saying, death is not the end. What came next for Pharaoh? Well, we'll pick it up at verse 17. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and send them down, her and her daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit. So, 2 weeks after the first half of the chapter, Ezekiel gets another oracle about Egypt. This is the last one. And this is about Egypt going down to the pit. Or another way that this could be translated in your Bible, it might say Sheol. Sheol is the underworld. Now, it can be a synonym of hell, but it's not always, and I'll explain why. In the Old Testament, the afterlife always led you to the underworld. They had a conception of 3 layers of reality. There was the heavens, and that was where the gods lived. And there was Earth, and this was the land of the living. And then down under the earth, there was the underworld, and this is where everybody went when they died. And there was some truth to this idea, because even if you were saved in the Old Testament, you didn't go up into heaven whenever you died. You actually went to this place of Sheol. Sheol had 2 parts. There was a portion that was called Abraham's bosom, and this is where the followers of God went. And there was a portion called hell, And that's where the unrepentant non-followers of God, that's where they went. Okay. And this was the way it was until Jesus died on the cross. And then that's when he went down into the heart of the earth and led the captives out. I mean, that's a whole thing. I won't get into all that today, but this was what happened in the Old Testament. And so Pharaoh followed false gods. He was not going to be one of these good guys going to Abraham's bosom. Okay. He's going to the bad part of Sheol. And so what happens next in this chapter, this is actually the longest description of hell in the entire Old Testament. It says, "Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised. They shall fall amid those who are slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword. Drag her away and all her multitudes. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down, they lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword." And so as I said last time that we were in Ezekiel, the Egyptians, they were one of the few ancient civilizations that actually practiced circumcision. There's a few others that are going to be mentioned here in this list today. So they thought circumcision made them more civilized. And this was not about a covenant with God for them. It was more of a cleanliness thing. They thought themselves more sanitized, more dignified because they practiced circumcision. And God is making a point here in this chapter. Whenever you die, you know, death is the great equalizer. All those people that you thought you were better than because of this or that, you are all going to end up in the same place. You know, you thought you were better than that person. You were some racist against them. You are both going to be lying right next to each other all throughout eternity. And then verses 22 and 23 speak of who else is in hell. It says, "Assyria is there and all her company, its graves all around it, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the uttermost parts of the pit. And her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living." Assyria was a nation of, it was a mighty people back in those days, okay? If you look today, the ancient land of Assyria, it's kind of divided up into various nations now, parts of Syria, parts of Iraq. But back then, Assyria was a powerhouse on the world scene. But, you know, just as Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And those ancient Assyrians, they are in hell today. And it says they were waiting there to greet the Egyptians whenever they arrived. And so this section, as I said before, it's kind of repetitive. It speaks of nation after nation who are down in hell whenever Pharaoh arrives. And of course, when I say nation after nation, I'm talking about the peoples of those nations. Okay, a nation doesn't go to hell, but the people of it do. And so I'll go through this kind of quickly, but I want to give some summary thoughts at the end. So the next one is Elam, and this would correspond to modern day Iran. Ezekiel 32, verses 24 and 25. "Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised into the world below, who spread their terror in the land of the living. And they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have made her a bed among the slain with all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For terror of them was spread in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are placed among the slain." Elam was also known as Persia back in those days. Daniel spent some time there. I think he wrote a couple chapters of his book there. And I think Elam was really the capital of Persia. After Babylon fell, Persia was going to become the most major player on the world scene. And so as, you know, I'm doing this chapter study here, I'm doing it on Saturday, April 13th of 2024. I've spent a few weeks studying through this chapter, but it's taken me a bit to get through it because I've had so much going on. But listen, as I'm putting the finishing touches on this lesson, Iran has launched multiple drones at Israel to attack them. And like, as I'm saying this, you know, as I'm talking right now, we're just in that in-between phase. We're in between Iran launching the attack, and the attack has not yet reached Israel. And I'd say Israel could probably shoot them down before they even get there because of their drones. But I don't know, it's kind of wild stuff. You know, by the time you hear this, you're going to know more than I do about what's going on. But I'm just like, wow, you know, it just, as I go through, I'm talking about ancient Iran right here. I just can't help but comment that, you know, here in Ezekiel 32, what happened to the ancient Iranians? It says they spread terror in the land of the living back when they walked the earth. Now they're going to feel terror for all eternity in the realm of the dead. The modern Iranians should learn a lesson from them. They should look at what happened to the ancient Iranians. So anyway, this is all still in flux. You'll know more than me, but we'll keep our eye on that. Verses 26 through 28. Meshech Tubal is there, and all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For they spread their terror in the land of the living, and they do not lie with the mighty, the fallen from among the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, and whose iniquities are upon their bones. For the terror of the mighty men was in the land of the living. But as for you, you shall be broken and lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. So I'm not entirely sure who Meshech Tubal is just yet. I'm not looking it up now because I'm going to be digging into it in a few episodes as we cover Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's a little bit of debate about who some of these nations are. My opinion is that it's probably Turkey. But like I said, I haven't really gone into it enough to be able to explain why. Some say it's Russia because they'll say Meshech is like an ancient form of Moscow. And so we'll figure it out one of these days. This lesson's already long enough, but when I get to Ezekiel 38 and 39 here in a few months, probably the first thing I do whenever we get there, I'm going to establish who each of these nations are, and I'll do a deep dive when we get there to figure that out. Verse 29, Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. So the Edomites are a people that are really no longer a factor. The Edomites, they received some of the harshest condemnation in the Old Testament, and they are no longer around by the time of the New Testament. And at least not as in a nation of people. So I think we'll be talking about the Edomites again in a few chapters as Ezekiel prophesies about their future. So we'll touch on them again later. Verse 30, the princes of the north are there, all of them, and all the Sidonians, who have gone down in shame with the slain for all the terror that they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. So now the Sidonians are mentioned, and this is once again something that we spent a lesson talking about because they got one of Ezekiel's letters back in chapter 28. But here's the thing. All these people are in hell. It says Pharaoh's being marched down there too, and he sees all of them. All the ones who had died before him, they are there. And so you'd think this would just fill him with more and more dread as he's being taken down there. But it actually says something a little bit different. In verse 31, when Pharaoh sees them, he will be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, declares the Lord God. For I spread terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. So it said that he was comforted. And I found that, you know, a little bit interesting. In the previous chapter, it said that when everyone saw Pharaoh falling into hell, it said they were comforted. This time it says he's comforted. And as I said back then, I think it's this idea that misery loves company. But you might question, why would anybody who's suffering in the fires of hell, why would they even care who else was there with them? But you got to remember that for the unsaved person, they have wicked hearts. And whenever somebody is cast into hell, they're not just becoming a better and better person over time. Their heart is not being purified while they're in hell. Okay? There's no such thing as purgatory. They're not being purged of their sinfulness. The farther that someone spends away from God, the more time they spend away from God, the more wicked the heart gets. Someone in hell is just going to become more and more wicked in their heart for all eternity. I mean, that's a terrifying thought, even without all this other terrible stuff in hell. Just the idea that their heart becomes more and more vile and evil as they spend more time there. So when they see someone else coming down to hell with them, that's like the one thing that they're happy about. They're happy that someone else is going to get tormented with them. They don't have to be jealous of Pharaoh anymore. You know, he gets to sit up on his throne in Egypt while we're all suffering in hell. Now they are happy that he's going to be down there too and as miserable as them. And it says he's even comforted that, you know, that when he sees them, oh, they didn't get a better deal in the afterlife than I did. They're down here too. So even he's comforted with that. So this chapter puts to bed the idea of annihilationism. The idea that whenever you go to hell, it means you just burn up and you cease to exist. And we talked about this in that Jude lesson I mentioned before. Hell is eternal. Your soul is eternal. The second death does not mean that you cease to exist. Because that's not what the first death meant. It didn't mean you cease to exist. Why would the second death mean that you cease to exist? Hell is eternal, and it's the eternal abode of the damned. And this chapter reminds me of something that's from the end of Revelation. Back when the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're tossed into hell. It says that when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, here's what happens, okay? It's a verse that sounds a lot like Ezekiel 32, actually. Revelation 19:20, and the beast that was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And then as you keep reading, you get to Revelation 20, and it discusses the millennial reign of Christ. In case you didn't know, a millennium is 1,000 years, all right? And I know it's going to be 1,000 years because Revelation 20 tells us six times that it's going to last 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan comes to attack Jerusalem one last time. And he fails. And then it says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that verse just there, that's 1,000 years after the verse that I read before, where the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown in. Okay, it's one chapter later in your Bible. 1,000 years have passed in real time, but it's only one chapter later. And 1,000 years later, just think about this. The Antichrist and the false prophet are tossed in. God closes the lid. He opens it back up 1,000 years later. He's going to toss the devil into. Antichrist is still there. False prophet is still there. They've been tormented for 1,000 years, and they have not been annihilated. Okay? They did not disintegrate away. They continue to exist. Because death is not the end. Hell is forever. And that's the same scene that we have playing out in Ezekiel 32. Pharaoh descends into hell, and all those people who went down before him, they are still there. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Bill Weiss. He wrote a book that's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And I've met Bill a few times. I've spoken with him a few times in person and on the phone. I believe his story. You know, he says he had a vision of hell. It lasted 23 minutes. And his vision just basically, it just backs up everything that the Bible says about hell. You know, I know some people are skeptical about stuff like that, and it's okay. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay if you don't want to believe it. But even if you don't believe in his vision, it really doesn't much matter, because everything he says is the same as what the Bible tells us. But I'd recommend reading 23 Minutes in Hell, because it's not just a very vivid description of what hell is like. It's a very powerful apologetic for why hell even exists and why we can believe that it's real. And he says in the book, you can't stop existing just because you've been in hell for a long time. He says it's because, well, God is eternal. We are made in God's image. Therefore, we are eternal as well. And God can't just take someone up into heaven, because heaven is a place of purity. And the undefiled are not brought into heaven. And there's nothing that's happened to anybody who's in hell that has made them suddenly purified. Okay? Time cannot give us, this is what he says in the book, time cannot give us a new heart and a new spirit, which is the requirement for entering heaven. Only trusting in Jesus' shed blood for our forgiveness of sins can do that. So hell is forever. There's no way out. I had this discussion with somebody, I think on Twitter or Facebook a while back. They were trying to explain to me how God is so merciful that he's going to let people out of hell after a while. And this is how he said he improved it. He used this verse, Matthew 25:46. He said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so this guy tried to explain to me that the word eternal can also mean eons, like a really long period of time. Actually, I think what he did, he found some obscure Bible translation that uses the word eons instead of saying eternal. And so he tells me, so eons can just mean a really long time. Doesn't necessarily mean forever. So I said, okay, but that verse also says that the righteous have eternal life. The righteous have eons and eons of life. So does that mean heaven is not forever, right? You know, doesn't that mean heaven would also have an endpoint if that same word could mean hell has an endpoint? So I asked them that, and then they didn't talk to me anymore. The reason, because the Bible just doesn't leave the door open for eternity to have an endpoint, for hell to have an endpoint. I'm sorry, I wish it did, but it just doesn't have a possibility for that. So I have heard every objection people have given, every objection people can come up with. But I think in the Bible, God is just, he is going out of his way to be as abundantly clear as possible. Hell is forever. There's no way out. Death is not the end. So next time on this podcast, I might be done with what Ezekiel has to say about Egypt, but I'm not done with Egypt. I'd like to spend one more episode talking about Egypt, and so next week, my episode will be about what prophecy says about Egypt in the end times, and what's going on with Egypt during the 7-year tribulation. Did you know that they actually have a role to play in the end times? Well, make sure you're subscribed so you can learn all about it. And any comments you want to get back to me in the meantime, crossreferencespodcast@gmail.com. I'd love to get them. And thank you for the encouraging ones that people send in. Or if you want to challenge me on something, happy to take that and respond to that too. As long as you're respectful about it, that's all I ask. And if you're listening on a platform that does ratings or whatever, you could leave a 5-star review or whatever they call it on Apple. Appreciate those as well. Let's wrap it up for today. This has been one of the most dour chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Like, if you're still with me at this point, I do appreciate it. I don't know why you're still here, but I'm glad you are. So it's fitting that we covered this today because it's fitting that we covered this negative stuff because this is like, we're done with it now. We are, not that there's nothing negative for the rest of Ezekiel, but we really enter a tonal shift now in the book. Okay. Up until now, if you're like, man, Ezekiel has been so dark and depressing. It's such a negative book of the Bible. Yeah, chapter after chapter, 32 chapters in a row now. It's been disturbing at times. But all that's about to change. So as we enter into the last third of the book of Ezekiel, there is going to be a tonal shift. The messages become a lot more hope-filled. The focus turns from past sins to future prophecy. And we're going to hear about things going forward that are about Israel's bright future, about God's delivering hand, about Jesus's future kingdom that we're all going to be part of. And some of these prophecies have actually already been fulfilled. There's others that are yet future, and there's some that we might be living through right now. Especially depending on how things go with Iran and Israel this year, we will see. So we're going to launch into Ezekiel 33 and beyond starting in June. And we've done judgments against Israel and judgments against the Gentiles. And now we have this future prophecy section to look forward to. And so as we transition from one major section of Ezekiel to another, I want to share an interview with you that I did with a friend of mine. His name's Nathan Vineo. He has a podcast. And we just did a conversation that's kind of a retrospective on a lot of the things I've been studying so far in Ezekiel. But even if you've been, you know, as I say retrospective, it means a look back. When Nathan and I put our heads together, man, we generated a lot of neat ideas, stuff I had never thought about before as I was going through Ezekiel this first time around. And so we're just going to kind of look back and talk about some of that stuff. I thought it was a great conversation, and it's coming to you in 3 parts. And so that's going to be coming in all throughout the month of May. I'll take a little break on Memorial Day, and we'll come back in June, start into chapter 33 of Ezekiel, and we'll enter into the home stretch of this book. So, oh, and as I said before, next week, I want to go ahead and do one further study about Egypt. I want to look at Egypt in the end times and what Bible prophecy says about God's plan for Egypt in Earth's last days, literally in the days of the Antichrist and the Tribulation. So I hope you'll come back to hear about it. Thanks for listening to the Cross References Podcast. This has been Luke Taylor reminding you that death is not the end.